Text this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and part of verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity envieth not. Now we are considering at present the behaviour of Christian love. What does love do when it is attacked or reviled? Love suffereth long. What does love do to others? Love is kind, doing good and being helpful. How does love react at the success and prosperity of others? Love envieth not. Those are the first three assertions regarding love. In verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. And what about you? Do you envy? Do I envy? Love doesn't envy. And if we envy other people, our hearts are not full of love. And if we envy other people, therefore, our hearts are full of hatred. It's either one or the other. Let's consider then, love is not envious. Love is not envious. First, the meaning. Second, the situations. And third, the rationale. Love is not envious. The meaning and the situations and the rationale. Now, the Greek word here translated envious is used in the New Testament either in a good sense or in a bad sense. The context determines which. Now here, charity or love is said not to do it, and therefore it must be bad. And in its bad sense, this Greek word is usually rendered envy. Envy. Now envy is that passion which begrudges and is displeased at another's ability or wealth or position or success. Envy wishes something. Envy wishes, first of all, that that other person is deprived of his good things. And envy wishes, secondly, that he possessed the good things. That's what envy seeks. And you notice that though covetousness ordinarily covets things, envy envies persons because of things. Joseph was envied by his brothers because his father had him as the favorite. The Pharisees envied a person. They envied Christ. Now, envy envies superiors, those who are, in various respects, better or higher than ourselves in terms of ability or wealth or office. And envy wants the person above us to come down a peg, and us, likewise, to go up a peg, or maybe two or three pegs. That's what envy does to superiors, wants them to come down and us to come up. But envy also applies to equals, those people who have a similar sort of standing with ourselves. And oftentimes, when they're equals, there is an even closer sort of rivalry. And envy doesn't want that equal to do better than ourselves. Envy can even envy inferiors. Because envy says, I want to be above that person, and I want to stay above that person, and I want to be well above that person. And I don't even want that person to come up a notch nearer me. So envy can then envy the progress of the person who in that regard is below us. Now, envy is first of all an internal issue, a matter of the heart. Here's Proverbs 14 verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, and by analogy envy here is an unsound heart, but envy the rottenness of the bones. James 3 verse 14 speaks of those who have envying in their hearts. And since Scripture also teaches that out of the heart proceed all the issues of life, an envious heart will manifest itself in various ways, ordinarily, in words and in deeds. The envious hearts of the chief priests brought Christ to the cross. The envious hearts led Jacob's sons to sell Joseph into slavery. What more could we say of envy? Envy, you could say, has a temperature. Envy is hot. And the Greek word used here speaks of that which is heated or boiling or hot. Envy, in other words, burns inside us at the popularity, wealth, or gifts of other people. Emotions, you could say, are heated. Passions grow warm, and the inner heat of envy will break out in malicious words and deeds if envy is not checked and repented of. And the fire of the heart may even start a forest fire in which other people are also burnt, because heat transfers itself to other people. Envy has a temperature. Envy also has a taste. Can you guess the taste of envy? Envy tastes bitter. James 3 verse 14 speaks of bitter envying and strife in your hearts. The taste of envy, therefore, is a sharp taste, unpleasant, painful, bitter. Love, on the other hand, is a sweet and pleasant taste in the heart. And so the question to us is, what do we taste in our hearts? What do we taste most? The bitterness of envy? Especially when we see other people doing well and maybe ourselves not so well. We feel that in our hearts. Or the pleasantness of love. That's the taste we ought to feel in our own hearts. Envy has a temperature. Envy has a taste. Envy has also a color. And here I'm not citing Scripture as such. I'm just referring to a homely and, I trust, helpful illustration from everyday life. Envy or jealousy has a color, and that color is green. Why green? Green, in this instance, is the color of sickness. And envy is sick in its heart when other people, maybe especially that person whom you hate the most, or who's closest to you, or your nearest rival, envy is sick in the heart when that other person or persons does well. That's envy. Now, envy thrives in the world. The world is filled with envy. Envy is a large part, if not the largest part, of keeping up with the Joneses. I want to compete with them. The ungodly envy many things. They envy the rich, the superstars, the pop stars, the sports stars, the actresses, and even the guy next door who has a newer model of car than you have. It is wide scope envy. Envy exists wherever there's a totally depraved heart and someone else doing well, which is to say, envy has free rein in the entire world. Envy is active, for instance, in the workplace, especially when someone else just got promoted. Then envy is the natural sinful reaction of man. So the Bible speaks often of envy in connection with our total depravity in the flesh. Romans 1, which condemns the whole world before the word of the gospel comes in chapter 3, says that the wicked, amongst other things, malicious, covenant breakers, and all the rest, are, quote, full of envy. Full of envy. That, in a sense, is total depravity. Full of envy. The works of darkness set forth in Romans 13, verse 13, include strife and envy. Amongst the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5 is envy. And envy, in fact, is characteristic of the old life of the believer before his conversion. We are said to be, quote, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Titus 3, verse 3. That's some description of man. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the testimony of the holy God. Sadly, though, the foolish Christian may even envy the wicked world. And there's one psalm that's devoted to this subject, and another in which it runs large too, not to refer to any of the other ones. I'm thinking of the 73rd psalm. Asaph envied the prosperity of the wicked, and his steps well nigh slipped. He almost apostatized, although it's impossible for a true believer to do that, but he almost lost it because he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73 contains some similar sentiments as Psalm 37. Proverbs 23 verse 17 warns the Son of God, quote, let not thine heart envy sinners. Obviously, that's a temptation then that the people of God face for whatever reason. Proverbs 3 verse 31, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Why would we envy the oppressor? Doesn't he do terrible things? Well, I think the idea is envying the oppressor, envying what he gains by his oppression, how wealthy he becomes because he rides roughshod over the people. He makes a fortune. Envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, because when you envy someone, you're apt, in an instance like this, to imitate them. I want to be like him. I want wealth. And if that's the way to obtain it, then I will oppress too. But don't choose the ways of the oppressor. Envy can, of course, rear its ugly head in the family, even in Christian families. Thinking now of Genesis 37. There were 12 boys in this family, and one of the boys had the nicest coat, far nicer than anybody else's coat. And this was the token of his father's love for him. He was, and everybody knew it, Jacob's favorite. And then God gave him dreams. Dreams which spoke of his future elevation over his brothers and even over his parents. And then Genesis 37 says, his brothers envied him. And this bitter taste in their heart, remember, bitter envying, this bitter taste in their hearts manifested itself in bitter words. Verse 4 says, they could not speak peaceably unto him. They so hated him, and so desired to have his high estimation in the eyes of their father, that they couldn't speak peaceably unto him. And if you sinfully envy someone, then you'll have to be very careful, or else it will come out. It'll come out in what you say to them, as with Joseph's brothers, or even in what you say to others about them. Because bitterness in the heart will out. I'm not saying be careful what you say. Because Joseph's brothers envied him, they wanted to be rid of him. Acts 7 verse 9 contains Stephen's summary of these events. Quote, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. In other words, in the retelling of the story of Joseph, the envy comes into it, looms large, and he had to mention it by the inspiration of the Spirit. The patriarchs, moved with envy, wanted rid of him and sold him as a slave into Egypt. And envy often shows itself that way. The bitterness in the heart means the person desires to get rid of the one of whom they are envious, so that person can no longer annoy them and trouble them and vex them. Now, this story in Genesis chapter 37 teaches us also that foolish parents can also promote envy by favoritism amongst their children, and especially if this is followed up by open displays of favoritism. If you buy one child much more expensive gifts or administer discipline in a much, much, much lighter and more obviously biased way to that child, well then you are almost certainly guaranteed to make your other children burn with envy. That's human nature. That's totally depraved human nature. Sticking with the subject of envy in the family, the book of Genesis even speaks of women who envy other women if they don't have children. Leah and Rachel we're thinking of now, still in the family of Jacob. Leah had children, and at one point Rachel didn't. Genesis 30 verse 1 says, Rachel envied Leah, her sister. And out of her inner fire of envy, she spoke foolish, heated words to Jacob, namely, give me children, or else I die. And this spread the fire this time of wrath, because it goes on to say that Jacob's anger was kindled. That's fire language. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? There was a domestic row because of envy over having or not having children. Now, Scripture, perhaps somewhat surprisingly, has a number of references to the reprobate or false church envying the true church. I, for one, find that surprising. Maybe I shouldn't have. Ezekiel 35 verse 11 tells us that reprobate Edom envied the prosperity of Judah. The northern kingdom envied the southern kingdom. Isaiah 11 verse 13. Probably because the southern kingdom had the temple and the Davidic throne and the promises. On at least two occasions in the book of Acts, we read of the apostate Jews envying the success of the apostles' preaching. In Acts 13 verse 45, this envy manifested itself in their words. They went to the people and contradicted Paul's teaching and blasphemed. Don't follow him. In Acts 17 verse 5, the enmity showed itself in an even worse way. They started a riot to try and hinder the spread of the gospel. I read of something similar to that in the 18th century in London. The liberals in the Church of England envied the crowds and success which attended the preaching of the Anglican Calvinist William Romaine. So they tried to lock him out of churches. And they saw to it that there were no lights in the churches when he was preaching in the evening, all to try and keep the people away from hearing about righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. The envy of the false church against the true church. And the envy of the false church burned hottest and was at its most bitter when it envied the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of their envy of Christ, Matthew and Mark tells us, they had him crucified. Crucified because of envy. They burned in envy against him. The bitterness was such that they wanted him dead. And it's striking too in the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 verse 21 that after envyings comes murders, because envy can even lead to murder. And I think too that it's a lawful thing to wish that the Lord may be pleased to make the false churches in our area envious because of God's evident blessing upon his word in our midst. That would be a great thing. Not even so much the envy, but what causes the envy. And when God's blessing attends the people, that should even result the wrath and even the envy of the false churches. But 1 Corinthians 13, as I've said before, is most interested in envy within true churches. Don't have to prove that now, I've done that before. There was envy at Corinth. Envy at Corinth. chapter 11, we read of the love feasts. The rich and the poor were well fed, and the poor weren't. The sin of the poor was to envy their prosperous brethren in the church. The sin of the rich was to occasion the envy of their poor brothers in the church. Envy amongst believers, just prior to the Lord's Supper. The chief object of envy, here in 1 Corinthians 13, is with regard to spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 comes, obviously enough, between chapters 12 and 14, which two chapters both deal with spiritual gifts. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 12 contains the word, which is translated in our text, envy. Quote, "But covet," same word, "earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14 contains the same word again. Follow after charity and desire, or be zealous for, the word translated envy in our text, spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And in the church there was envying over spiritual gifts, and especially the gifts of prophecy and speaking in other languages. And what a free-for-all envy had there, with some saints who had these gifts parading them and lording it over other members, and then these members themselves being humbled and abased, then envying them for what they had. And if you think of charismatic worship today, it is perhaps especially liable to this additional sin, because its charismatic worship is first of all wicked and sinful, but it's liable to this additional sin, this sin of envy. Because in these churches, especially in the most crass of them, there is an evident parading of gifts and talents. Putting people up. Give us your word from the Lord, brother. Things they don't even have. And up come young people. People who aren't living godly lives. People who don't have office in the church. People who are young converts. All exercising gifts, supposedly, publicly before people. And this brings pride to those who have the gifts, because God doesn't promise to keep people from pride when they're acting out of their calling. And then secondly, envy of the others who are there. I wish I had that gift or calling or position so that I could do that. Envy. And in the book of Acts, it was especially Simon Magus who stands out for envying the true apostolic power to confer spiritual gifts. Acts chapter 8. And he was so envious of this power to work these spiritual gifts that he offered money. And the apostles told him, "Your money perish with you. You're in the gall of iniquity if you think that the gift of the Holy Ghost can be purchased with money." And today there are people who envy these charismatic charlatans for the money that they make, and they themselves become gospel Pentecostal superstars to fleece the people. What a farrago in the supposed church of Jesus Christ. But even in more orthodox and faithful churches, the devil has enough grist to stir up envy. If you think even of the office of minister or teaching elder or pastor in the church, one congregation envies another congregation because they've got a better minister than we have. Envy. One minister envies another minister. That was part of the schism in the Protestant Reformed churches in 1953. Herman Hoeksema. He's the largest church, and he writes all the books, and he's the one on the radio broadcast. And here we are at small churches way out in the West. Why don't we get a little bit of the limelight? Envy, even in a Reformed church. We saw an example of that envy in our singing of Psalm 106, referring back to events in the Pentateuch. Moses was God's appointed leader, and Dathan and Abiram and Korah were envious, and the earth opened up to swallow these envious rebels. And today, in the church world, there are some who just wish that they had a higher position or a position in authority in the church. Then they envy the office bearers. This can even lead to defaming of office bearers and pulling them down so that they themselves can obtain their office. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Envy in the church may even reveal itself over such a petty issue as the lady in the church with the most admired sandwich or cake. Everybody goes for her food before mine, and my plate is full at the end of the evening, and the person becomes green with envy. And that's a very simple, very down-to-earth, very petty thing. But that can happen, even in the church, because you're always dealing with people who in their flesh, we all in our flesh, are totally depraved. And there's but a small beginning of the new obedience. I heard of one congregation in Wales some time ago which envied the other congregation because they had a larger church building. And they wanted to build a church so that their building would be bigger than the other building of the other church down the road. They sent a man out with a tape measure in the dark to measure their building. They made sure that when their building was being planned that they were a foot or a yard wider or longer than the competition. Because they wanted the name of having the largest church building in town. Envy. Envy. Now it's striking that Scripture so closely relates envy with strife in the church. Envy and strife are particularly closely related in the Word of God. Let's look at a few verses now. First, Galatians 5, verse 20. Galatians 5, verse 20. We return to this passage I cited earlier, dealing with envy. Galatians 5, verse 20 speaks of, at the end of the verse, strife, seditions, and heresies, all issues of a lack of unity in the church. Strife, seditions, heresies, and then it says envyings. That's the works of the flesh in the church. If you go backwards a few pages to 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20, Paul says, I fear lest when I come, that is come to the church at Corinth, I should not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. In other words, I'm going to have to scold and rebuke, and you really don't want that. And then he says, lest there be debates. Lest there be debates or contentions. And then envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Most of those words, again, deal with fighting amongst the body of believers. Going backward a few other pages, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and now especially this, not in strife and envying. Here the two are put together in closest connection. Now 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3. The apostle denounces the church at Corinth with these words, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Envying. And in the next word, strife. One person in the church envies another one for whatever reason, and then comes strife. They start to fight. And then out of that comes, thirdly, divisions. Lines forming. People taking sides. And Paul says that this envying, which leads to strife, which leads to divisions, is proof of carnality, worldliness, fleshliness in the church, and the people are just walking like the man on the street and not the saints of the living God. Then we turn finally in this connection to James chapter 3. James 3 verses 14 and 16. James 3 verses 14 and 16. Again, the connection between envying and strife. Verse 14, but ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, the two joined together again, there is confusion and every evil work. Not only, as we saw earlier, does envying and strife bring division in the church, but it brings confusion. Not order, confusion. And every evil work, it creates an atmosphere in which the devil has a field day. And then I think we should also look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 6 verse 4. This deals with foolish and speculative debating in a church. It speaks of a man who is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Strifes of words, arguments. And out of the arguments comes envy. Usually envy brings arguments, but it also works the other way. Foolish arguments of matters that are of no real value in the church brings envy, and then strife, and then railings. It's getting worse, and then evil surmisings. That is all sorts of suspicions about the other brother in the church. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And these things are so destructive in the church because envy itself in a church prevents true spiritual growth. Envy prevents true spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. For people have an appetite for envy and strife, they don't have an appetite for the word of God. And the word of God is the means for us as newborn babes to grow. Envy blocks growth, spiritual growth in the church of Christ. And envy, on the other hand, eats like a cancer in the church. We quoted earlier Proverbs 14 verse 30, which says that envy is as rottenness to the bones. More to this envy than we might have thought. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says that charity or love does not envy. Now, what is it about love that it does not envy? Well, perhaps most fundamentally, love does not envy, that is, does not begrudge the success or prosperity of another person, because love embraces Jesus Christ. Charity, Colossians 3 says, is the bond of perfectness, a bond with the triune God in Jesus Christ. There's an embrace there, a tying together. And love embraces Christ, who's the fullness, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ we have everything. Now why would you be bothered if someone else has something good? His business does well. He now has an office in the church. He's got himself a new car. He's a gifted writer. If you possess Christ, and in Christ you possess all things, why then would you envy? 1 Corinthians 3 explains this a bit further. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, two of them were apostles, and Apollos was an eloquent speaker, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In Christ, we inherit all things, and all church teachers, no need being envious about them, because they're all ours, the world, and not just a new house or whatever it may be, life or death, the two states, things present or things to come, what we have now, or whatever may have and may serve in the future, all are yours. They belong to us. And they belong to us because God owns them, and we're in Christ, and God uses all these things for our salvation. And if we believe this, then even my salvation is furthered by whatever riches or prosperity the other person might have. And then too, we ought to think about what love is in its very nature. Love desires the good of other people. I'll say a lot more about love, but that has to be basic to love. Love desires the good of other people. And if the other person receives some good, has some gifts, has some success, has some office, whatever it may be, well then love wouldn't be envious. Because love, on the other hand, wants the person to be higher and higher and higher yet, and more blessed, and have more gifts, and have more abilities, and have all the offices that the world could ever give. That's what love wants of the other person. It seeks their good. So love then isn't going to have the opposite frame of mind and envy those who prosper. Love has this attitude. It rejoices with them who rejoice. And that means, too, it weeps with those who weep. But it doesn't weep with those who rejoice. That's envy. That's envy. And what is love, too? Well, God is love. And he who loves dwells in God, and God in him, and then he's not worried. Not worried if anyone else prospers. It doesn't bother him. He's glad about it. And his heart and mind and focus is in better things. And he won't be bothered with all the other little things of this present evil age. Amen. Let us pray.